Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And then Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we do praise you. We lift our hearts to you. We are so grateful that you have given us even a glimpse of who you are. And we know that you have revealed yourself in the Bible. You have revealed yourself in your exquisite creation. You have revealed yourself most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that even for a glimpse, even for a moment, I picture the scene when the elders surround the mountain and walk up with Moses, and they don't get to go quite as far as he does to come and see you, but they get to see a glimpse of your feet. And what fear and trembling, Lord, even to catch a glimpse of you. And yet you have fully revealed all that we need to know that we could worship you rightly and truly. That we could surrender our hearts. That we could submit in obedience. That we could love you. And that love would be worth anything because of what Jesus has done. We marvel at you. We will never get over it, Lord. We are so grateful. What could we possibly give back to you but the very broken hallelujahs that we have, the devotion and affection and adoration of our hearts? Lord, would you help us in this moment just to pause, to take all the joy and all the laughter and all the conversation and all the prayers and all the songs and all those little moments where you reveal yourself and you make us know that you see and hear and know and act on behalf of your people. God, we just take all those and we just return them to you in this moment. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher? Would you quiet every unsettling thought? Would you quiet every distraction? God, would you let us be open in the places we are closed? Would you sprout life in the places that death has reigned too long within us? We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. So I have mentioned some of my nephews and nieces. I love getting to be an aunt. The Lord has yet to give me the gift of marriage, and so I don't have any children of my own. But that makes me pretty much the world's greatest aunt. I don't have a mug or anything, but I feel like this is the way I increase my mug collection. I just perpetually mention things and hope somebody has one. I love being an aunt. I love it, and I love those guys and girls, and I have gotten to be an aunt for almost 26 years. And my older nephews, my brother is a little older than me, and he and his wife have three boys. And then my sister is a little bit younger than me, and she has four children, three girls and a boy. And I was a much better aunt to my brother's kids than I am to my sister's kids, because I was younger then. And they wanted to get in the floor and do things, and I was all about it. And I didn't tell them no at all. And then my sister's kids are like, hey, can we go? And I'm like, have you heard of YouTube? Do you know about YouTube videos? But I try to do fun things with them and make the, you know, pancake art and all the things. But one of the things that I've always loved to do with them is when they're really small, to teach them how to catch a ball, right? You probably taught your children or your nieces and nephews or your grandchildren or whoever, you probably taught them how to catch a ball. How do you teach a little child to catch a ball? I should have brought balls and made you throw them at each other. My bad, guys. I slept on that. I'll bring them next time. So how do you teach a small child to catch a ball? What? Yeah. You don't just pelt it at them, right? That's a bad idea. Don't ask me how I know. You get ready and you're going to toss them the ball. And they don't know what that means, right? Because we're talking about like a little one-year-old, a two-year-old. They don't really know what it means that you're about to throw a ball at them. And so you say to them, hands ready. Hands ready. You say it again and again. And you do your hand this way and you try to do their hand that way. And then what do you try to do? You try to toss that ball like you're at the fair trying to win a goldfish. You know what I mean? Like you try to toss that ball right into their hands. So they have to make no effort because they're not going to make any effort. You're going to say hands ready and they're going to be like this. And either you hit the hands or it's over. Because they don't know yet about, that's a later stage. You know what I mean? And so we say, hands ready, hands ready. And it's so funny because that is an image that the Lord brings to mind for me so very often. And even occasionally when I'm praying something for somebody, I'll say, I need you to know that this is what I'm asking of the Lord to do for you. Hands ready. Hands ready. Don't ask for the ball and put your hands in your pockets. Right? We ask for the ball and we get our hands ready, right? And so I hope that our hearts can be hands ready tonight, hands ready to receive what the Lord has for us. Because here's the thing, this is not going to be a fun one. Because in this part, Jesus reminds us of another command, and it's to love one another. To love one another. And that can be quite difficult. It can be wonderful. There are some people, it's just easy and fun to love most of the time. And are we so grateful that God gives us those? That in his like master planning, he was like, okay, she's got three hard ones. We need to at least float this one in there. You know, like I just think he's just like making, like we have those people in our life that they're just easier to love. Maybe you have similar personalities or interests or goals or all the things that make for good friends. But even the people that are easiest to love can still be hard to love when we're talking about biblical love and loving like the Lord Jesus has loved us. So let's dive in. We're going to look at John 15, and I'm going to read for you verses 12 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I want you to flip just a couple of pages, because I want you to see what Jesus says in John 13. I'm going to start reading it, verse 34. John 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice there that Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." Now, is this the first time that Jesus ever had anything to say about love, or instructed the disciples to love, or demonstrated that they should be loving? Is this the first time in the whole of Scripture that loving somebody has been mentioned? No. So why does Jesus say it's a new command? It's a new command because the scope of this kind of love is a different kind of love. The scope and the purpose of this kind of love that Jesus is commanding was going to be something far richer and deeper than the apostles had yet to really take in. First of all, they were about to see the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus giving his life. And they were going to understand love in a whole new way. But also they were going to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within them to equip them to love. To equip them and to help them to be able to do it in a new way. And so when he gives us this command, if we back up a little bit in chapter 15, when Jesus is given this illustration about the vine, and he starts to talk about the Father in verse 9 of chapter 15. And he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Y'all, just imagine that for just a moment. Let's just think about that for a moment. As the Father has loved the Son. Tell me, shout it out. How does the Father love the Son? I don't mean fathers and sons. I mean, how does the Heavenly Father love the Son of God? Perfectly. Infinitely. Even sacrificially. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Did you see that? He did not spare his Son. Remember that before creation, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit lived in perfect joy, needing nothing, depleted of nothing. They were infinitely happy and holy together. And the Father loved the Son, and the Father and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit, they were in perfect unity and harmony, lacking nothing. It is not true that God needed somebody to love. It's not true that God was lonely or wanted something or just felt empty or whatever. He was in perfection, infinitely so. And yet he sent the Son to pour out that love to his own creation. As he poured out fatherly love and he poured out the creativity that was just part of his character. And so the Father loved the Son infinitely and perfectly and sacrificially and intimately and personally and actively. I love all the moments of Scripture where you see the Father speak over the Son and say, "This is my beloved Son." Not just, "Hey, I know him." "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He actively loved him and even encouraged him in his obedience. He was delighted by the obedience of the Son. This is the way the Father loves the Son. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love, These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. What's he saying? That the Father loved him and he did all that pleased the Father and he's so happy about it and the Father's so happy about it and they're just living in this giant pool of joy. Perfect joy. Endless joy. Infinite joy. Shared joy. And Jesus says, I want you to have that joy. As the Father loves the Son, then the Son loves us. And so how does the Son love us? Infinitely, perfectly, intimately, sacrificially, personally, actively. Is that amazing? I know we know it, but have you thought about the fact that it's perfect love? Can we just be honest with our own hearts to say sometimes it doesn't feel like he's perfectly loving us? It feels like we've been wronged by him. It feels like he's forgotten us or some kind of mistake has been made. But he is perfect in love, perfect in power. There is not one thing that stops him or prevents him. And that is the way that the Son loves us. And then it's the way we're commanded to love one another. And here's the thing. Jesus gives us two examples. One, he shows us what divine love looks like. He loves us with divine love, and he shows us that because he is fully God. Jesus is fully God and always was. He did not give up the Godhead to take on humanity. Jesus is fully God, so he demonstrates the Father's love. He shows us divine love. But Jesus also lived and modeled for us what it looks like to love one another in a human way. Having received the divine love, right? Because here's the thing. We are not infinite. We are finite. We will always be finite. Now, if we're in the Lord Jesus, we're going to live eternally. But we had a beginning. And if you have a beginning, you are not infinite. Because infinite is unbound. Infinite is immeasurable. So when we talk about God's eternity, it is related to his infinity with time. But we talk about God's infinity, we also mean just the scope of him. He is unbound. He is immeasurable. He has no beginning. He has no end. So though we can now join him by living eternally with him, we had a beginning. So we are not infinite. We are finite. And the holy infinite God put on finite. Y'all, you know how grouchy you are when your pants are too tight, right? Your pants are too tight and you squeezed in them and you're okay as long as you're standing, but then you sat down and heaven forbid you get served food, you know what I mean? And you're like, they're trying to kill me. Yeah, that kind of like being restricted that we, can you imagine being an infinite holy God and then having to put skin on? They don't make Spanx for that. He put on flesh to be able to come and to demonstrate and to show us perfect love and the way that we're supposed to love one another. We can't love one another infinitely, and we can't love one another perfectly, can we? That would require us to be perfect. However, we can see and recognize how a perfect Savior loves, and then we can strive to walk in those ways. And so he did an incredible thing by giving us the demonstration of both what is divine love and how we then take that good gift of divine love and share it to one another. And he does so by commanding us to love one another. What is love except that it is a fruit, right? So love is fruit. Okay, so pop quiz. Is it your job to produce fruit?
No.
No. What's your command?
Abide.
Abide. And who does the fruit bearing? And if love is a fruit, who's going to give that to us? Oh, man, that is good. You should have said that louder. You should have said that with the exclamation mark. Because that means on those days when you are done peopling, he will give you the love. And it is an infinite supply. We don't have to muster the love. We have to just look for it and ask for it and call on it. Love is a person. It is who God is. And he has given it to us freely with abundant supply. I love the image of God referring to himself as a fountain, right? It's just ever flowing. Whatever we need, there's just always a supply. Always a supply. Always a supply. And he does that with love. So love is one example of fruit that the Lord's branches will bear. We're going to bear this fruit. It's going to come from us. And we're going to receive it from the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to share it out into the people, into the world around us. Now, there are many kinds of fruit mentioned in Scripture. So let me give you just a few, and let me give you the Scripture reference so you can find these, because we won't have time to get into this. But when we're thinking about and evaluating our own hearts and lives, and we're asking ourselves, am I truly in the Lord Jesus? You can look for fruit. And if you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't see any fruit, then that's a different conversation, right? We need to check and see if our head knowledge has become heart knowledge. Do we possess what we profess? But in Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit listed, right? This is the fruit that will develop from life walking with the Spirit, that is a part of our character: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the Spirit of God. And as he roots out our flesh and fills us all the more, we become more and more. In a couple of conversations today, we're talking about being like, I used to be this way and respond in anger this way. And I used to be this way. And then after walking with the Lord and this, and y'all, it's just amazing to marvel, even to see the Lord at work in your own heart, to be able to respond differently in a moment, to watch patience develop in you or kindness develop in you, self-control to develop in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit that speaks a lot to the character of God and our character that will be fleshed out. Also, the fruit of praise. Hebrews 13:15. That praise will come out of us, that we'll just proclaim how good he is, how great he is, how awesome is our God. That we give him credit for who he is and what he's done, the fruit of praise. Colossians 1:9-10, the fruit of good works. That as we walk with the Lord, we'll see good works being produced in our life. We have the fruit of repentance, Matthew 3:8. People who are near to Jesus are aware of their sin and constantly turning away from that sin and turning toward him, constantly asking him, show me anything that I am cherishing in me more than I cherish you. And so the fruit of repentance and a desire to long for holiness. We need to be women who long for holiness and pray holiness over our families. That we pray for holy children. That we pray for holy husbands, holy siblings, holy nieces and nephews, holy parents and holy friends in our neighborhood. We need to be people who pray for holiness. Because God is holy, and the more like him we are, we're going to have the joy of the Lord. You want your kid to be happy? Guide them in holiness. Don't aim for happiness and hope they stumble into a holy pit. I almost said holy hole, and that felt just wrong for the moment. And then I couldn't let it go anyway. We pray for holiness. We long for it. The fruit of the gospel, Romans 1:13. That our life proclaiming who Jesus is and what he's done, that we tell people about the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be fruit of those words as people hear them and the Holy Spirit moves effectively in their hearts to bring them to saving faith. There will be fruit of the gospel. And I believe that the fruit that we're seeing discussed in John 15 is the fruit of discipleship. That the more we follow Jesus, the more we connect to him and abide with him, and learn from him, that we see fruit that comes. And that would really kind of encompass all these other things that we've mentioned. That all these other fruits the Bible speaks of would be seen in our lives. Hopefully, often, But at least in their own seasons, right? And in our own stages of growth. When we talk about discipleship, we're just talking about being a learner. And here's the thing, you are a disciple. You're a disciple of something. And hopefully, our greatest desire and the priority of our lives is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and that we seek to learn from Him. And I believe that's true of you because you're here. But we can also be discipled by social media. We're discipled by the music that we listen to. We're discipled by the movies that we watch or television. We're discipled by the places that we go and spend our time and invite into our hearts and minds. And I know it's really easy to be like, well, it doesn't impact me. And it just, well, here's the thing. If that's true of you, you will be the first person ever. And we should study you scientifically. Because for the Bible tells me so. Right? Here's the thing. Again, I tell you, I'm the worst at growing things of any human being, I think, alive. But you know what I do know? You don't plant a seed and pour poison on it. Even I know that. So explain to me why we bother to go to Bible study and then follow it up with whatever music is on the radio on the way home. And all those lyrics are exactly opposite the food we've just been fed. How is that even logical of us? Tell me that you devote yourself to showing up to worship and to participating in things like this and taking advantage of all those things. And listen to me, I'm not being hard on you in this moment because I'm irritated. I don't even know you well enough to be irritated. I'm telling you this because I know. And I'm saying when we come and we say, Lord, we want to know you and we want you to transform our lives, but we want you to do it in 45 minutes and then let me do whatever I want for the rest of the week. And that's the example you set for your children, and that's the example you show to your spouse, and that's the example into the community where you're like, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus, sure, but I'm also discipled by 15 other people on my way home. And you're like, well, I don't even listen to the lyrics. I just like the tune. Well, then you are being a fool. And I say that with all the love in my heart. Because do you know how the enemy loves to take over your mind? Through what? Tell me. Music. Do you know that Christianity, more than any other religion in the world, is a religion of music and worship? Other religions don't do that. They have maybe chanting, but no one sings to their God like we do. No one sings the truth like we do because our God knows what it does to our heart and how it feeds our mind and feeds our spirit. Don't let him fool you in that. Don't pour poison on the seeds that are in there. Be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that God is going to make that worth it. I got to tell you, just as a person who loves to teach the Bible and loves to bring people into that, I'm just really over the enemy having such a say. I'm just over the enemy having a say into my nieces and nephews' lives so much through random YouTube videos. And all this nonsense they come to me. I'm watching my 12 and 13-year-old niece fret about her skincare routine. I still don't have a skincare routine. When I was 12 and 13, I didn't even know what that was. I still hated to take a shower. I love it now. But y'all, if you think they're not being impacted, you're like, oh, it's just little fun things they're watching. But I'm telling you, that baby is obsessed with her appearance now. And she is worried about what everybody thinks about it. And she is living and dying if somebody says she's pretty or likes her hair or all these kind of things. Do you not think that is the enemy? And we say, well, teenagers. Well, sure. And teenagers become grown women who have battled that for decades. Do we not? We got to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Learners of Him and His way. We got to be careful and intentional. And hear me, please hear me with all my heart, because I just love you so much and I'm just afraid you're going to be mad at me. But I'm saying this because I know in my own heart. I know in my own heart. Let me just tell you, I'm just going to give you a silly example and then we're going to move on from this. But I'm just going to give you so that you know that I'm not telling you anything I didn't know. But I have had to all but quit listening to secular Christmas music at Christmas. Do you know why? Because for some reason, every secular Christmas song is about loving someone and being in love and being home with them and being cherished and snuggly and all that kind of stuff. And as a single woman, that is a hard thing to have pouring through your mind. So you know what happens to me when I have that on throughout the holiday season? I'm not in the holiday spirit. I'm suddenly irritated at God that I have tried to love him all my life and he didn't give me what I wanted. Do you know what I mean? Do you hear the attitude and the comparison and why do they? And they don't even care and they don't even read their Bible. And boy, they have it. And all of a sudden, this is what I'm going into the holidays with. I came to recognize, wait, when I listen to this, it creates dissatisfaction in me. And it creates longing for something that he has not chosen for me. And so I had to stop. I had to make a conscious effort to stop because I was being discipled by a different voice and not the one who said, I love you and I have a plan for your life and it is a good one and it is prosperous and successful because that's all that he does. You know how people are like, you shouldn't apply Jeremiah 29:11 to your life because it ain't about you. Well, it's not about you, but it's said by the same God that still loves you. And does he change? So does his truth change? So apply it. He has a plan. And I get distracted by it because I start to focus on all these other things. We've got to be discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to at least wake up. At least wake up and recognize what else is discipling you. And the fruit that we'll see through discipleship are these fruits that you've seen in those scriptures of repentance and of character and of the gospel in our lives. We wonder. We hold seeds in one hand and poison in the other, and we just can't figure out why it's not growing. Let's aim our hearts at discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives instructions about how we're supposed to use this fruit. And it made me think about different ingredients. I love to cook. Actually, at our table earlier today, we got to talking about different foods. And then I kind of forgot I needed to teach. And so I had not put on my microphone or anything. I was like, oh, I got to do something. But we were just so excited and like talking about all the different things. I love food and I love to cook and all this. So I just think this is kind of like if you have an ingredient, you know, but somebody knows what to do with the ingredient. Do you know what I mean? Like, an apple's good. But somebody who knew how to take that apple and turn it into the pie that was out there. I mean, that's the person you want to learn from, right? And I got to thinking about things that, like, who was the first person who saw an oyster and was like, we should eat it? That they had that ingredient and they were like, you know what we should do with it? Or how about this one? Bacon. Like, what was that journey like? Actually, just a couple of, maybe it was on our drive up here. I don't even remember. I don't remember what it was, but we were making some sort of joke about leaves on the trees and eating them or whatever. We're talking about how pretty they are. And anyway, you know how weird conversations happen when you're with your friends. I can't explain it. We were just talking about eating tree leaves. I was trying to work that out where it didn't sound as dumb as it was, but guess what? It was. And we were talking about that, and then a little bit later, I was like, wait, we actually eat leaves all the time. Like, all manner of leaves, like, but it was so ha-ha funny to me to think the idea that we would eat tree leaves. Like, who was the first person that looked at a turnip green and was like, we could eat that. But see, here's the thing, is somebody that knows what to do with the ingredient can make something beautiful. I almost feel challenged by it, you know? Like if somebody's like, you know, I'm just not a big fan of peaches. I'm like, hold a minute. Just give me 1 second. I'm going to turn this peach into something that's going to change your life. You know, like that kind of, and here's what the Lord Jesus is doing for us. He's like, here's this fruit and we're going to make it something beautiful. And it's going to be wonderful, and you're going to use it in ways that is going to be impactful into a hurting world, but not just into a hurting world, into the family of God, to one another. Look how beautiful and lovely this is going to be. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I love this that he does. So how do we use this fruit of love that he gives us? Well, look, because he says in 15:12 that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we love as Christ has loved. And what does he say just after that? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. To lay down his life for his friends. What does it look like for Jesus to lay down his life? He went to the cross. And he was saying this to them because they were going to be reminded very shortly about that great love. Well, what does it look like for you to lay down your life for a friend? And notice here, as Jesus continues, he says, hey, I'm calling you friends here, not servants. And y'all, we need to remind ourselves. We need to, as we wake up and speak to the Lord Jesus, we need to say, good morning, friend. And remind ourselves, that's a friend. Because sometimes too busy, our service and worship to him is like from the mindset of a servant, where we think we just got to pay our due and check the boxes. And we're missing out on the joy of loving the Lord Jesus and being loved by him. So what does he say? I'm calling you friend. Because you know what? I'm telling you everything the Father's told me. He tells me and I tell you. And it's the most perfect game of telephone you've ever played. And then we know the truth. And he's invited us into the mission and the vision. I mean, that's what friends are made of, right? When you get together with like-minded people and you're excited about something and you're joining forces and you buy into what they're talking about. And you know you've got those friends, and like you don't even care. They call you and they say, hey, do you want it? And you're like, yep. You don't even know what the end of the sentence is, but you're in because it's them. That's it with the Lord Jesus. He's our friend, and he's letting us in, and he's telling us these things, and he reminds, greater love has no one than this. Lay down their life for a friend, that we lay down our lives. What does that look like for us? It means choosing other people before ourselves. That we lay down maybe our own comfort. We lay down our convenience. We lay down even our preferences to be present and to sacrificial and to love someone. You know, we could jump over to 1 Corinthians 13 and we could look at this description of love. Yes, it is a little bit strange to talk about love as a command because we think, can you command an emotion? But see, here's the thing. Biblical love is not principally an emotion. It's an action and a choice. But you know, here's the thing. Yeah, you can command the emotions. They're a very real thing, but they have to be sanctified just like every other part of you. And so they're to be listened to, but they are not to be trusted. And they are to be commanded. Think about all the times where the word tells us to rejoice. That's commanding an emotion. Be happy. Where you're choosing. I want to go back and read from you one that I have personally been quoting to myself in recent days, and that's from the reading that we started with in Psalm 116, verse 7. And I highly recommend you commit this to memory because this is exquisite. It says, return, O my soul, to your rest. This is the psalmist commanding the soul. Soul, rest. Soul, be at peace. You know, when we're talking about soul, we're just talking about our inner person. So where your anxiety lives, where your depression lives, where your sorrow lives, where your panic lives, where all those things live, return to your rest. Be at peace. Speak it out loud to yourself. Return, soul, to your rest. On the basis of what? Because, right? Because when we're looking at the world, when we're looking at our circumstances, we're thinking, but I'm not at peace. I'm not at rest. It's nothing but chaos. So what is the basis of this instruction? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord has dealt bountifully. He has been generous. He has been abundant. He has been faithful. And here's the thing, in those moments, can I just be honest with you and tell you that in those moments, you can't even remember his bounty. But the fact that you're taking a breath in that day means that he has been generous. Then in the midst of our struggle, he'll still hear us. He has been bountiful and abundant with us. Return, O soul, we command our emotions and we should instruct them to love one another as friends and not servants. where we're just looking at our friendship as something we just got to like do a thing. And if I did a thing for you, I'm waiting on you to do a thing for me before I do a thing for you again. Nope. Sacrificially. We don't aim for fair. We don't aim for fair. We aim for sacrificial love like our Lord Jesus. And he goes on to tell them that this is an unearned status. And I'll share this with you as I wrap up here, that it's an unearned status that they've been given to be his friend. Because he says, I chose you. And we talk a lot about being chosen by God, and he did. He knew us before he made dirt. He knew us, and he chooses his own, and he loves us. But what he's talking about specifically here is with these apostles, with these men, he chose them to be his apostles, to be his disciples, and he was going to be their teacher, their rabbi. He chose them. And see, what's good for us to know is that's upside down in the Jewish culture. That's upside down. That was backwards. Because the way it usually worked is that a disciple would choose a rabbi whom they wanted to learn their way, because that was the point. A disciple picked a rabbi and they followed their teaching and learned their way and learned their interpretation of the law. And so if they looked and they said, you know what, I kind of understand this interpretation, I'm more similar to this interpretation of the law, whatever, I'm going to go to this rabbi. This is who I want to learn from. I've watched his life. He's the kind of man I want to be. And these young boys would go to these rabbis and they would say to them, I want to be your disciple. And then the rabbi would take time to evaluate that young man, to look into his family, to observe him in their community, to find out. And then he would decide, yes or no, if he would accept it or not. So it was on the burden of the disciple to go to the rabbi and say, I want to follow you. And then he had to hold his breath in hope that the rabbi would count him worthy. You with me? Not with Jesus. Because see, he walked and he saw little dirty fishermen. And what did he say to them? Follow me. There was no vetting process. There was no proving who you are. There was not giving me your thesis statement on what you think the law is about. There was nothing but the Lord Jesus saying, you are now mine, follow me. Because the basis of our discipleship is not our ability to learn, but his ability to transform. And so we follow him and we follow. So here's the thing. Even when we're thinking, and I understand that talking about loving others, and oh, we could just spend days just in these verses, couldn't we? When we're talking about that, it provokes some pain in us because you've got some really tough relationships that you want to. And here's what I'm telling you. Being able to obey the Lord and to love as you have been loved is not contingent on your ability to do it or to be successful. It is in the safe, successful life of the vine. And when we trust him, he will flow through us and produce the fruit. He will do the work of transformation. He will do the work. And in the midst of doing that, whether you get to see the results or not, whether you get to see the outcome or not, in the midst of us, he will be the God who carries you, who holds you and keeps you, in whom you remain and abide. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that this is true. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true, and we are so grateful, and we will never get over the fact that you loved us first, and because you loved us first, we are able to love, and that by loving others, we prove ourselves to be your disciples, and that becomes a testimony into the whole world. God, would you help us to be people who cling to you, and that you would produce much fruit in us. God, would you give us the love we need to love the people that you put into our lives, that we would trust you, that you're doing a work. God, would you produce much fruit?